Very thankful for this, another opportunity to be with you here at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church and the Florida Fellowship meeting. We enjoyed our time together last night, and I remember years ago the first meeting that I attended where I was called upon twice. I was a little excited. I said, brethren called on me twice. And my dad, he kind of brought me back down to the ground. He said, that doesn't always mean you did so good, Brother Ronnie. He said, sometimes you do so bad they just want to give you another shot. I can remember several years ago being with Bay Springs Primitive Baptist Church. And when I was in the pulpit, there was people that had recorders all over the pulpit. And Elder Gary Hall was asked to introduce and pray the public prayer, and I mentioned Brother Gary. I said, I've never seen so many recorders in my life, Brother Gary. He said, well, Brother Ronnie, we keep hoping you'll slip up and preach one time, and we're going to have proof that you did it. We certainly want to be mindful of the time this morning. I'm very thankful Brother David asked us to go first, because it'd be very difficult for me to go after Elder David Montgomery and Elder Larry Webb. And I want you to pray for them as they follow, the Holy Spirit would fill them in the time that stand before us. Please turn with me to the book of Jude. And if you're concerned with the chapter, I would like to encourage you to read your Bible more. The book of Jude. And I'd like for us to read verse 20 through 25. That's the end of this general epistle of Jude. And let's consider standing for the truth against the lies of the world. Jude writes by the inspiration of the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I think it's first as we important as we look at these verses to understand who the penman was of this letter. If you go to the beginning of the letter in verse 1, it reads Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. This individual named James here that Jude refers to is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that would immediately conclude us to understand that Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it's been my experience when I find people that are related to well-known people, they want to claim that relationship. If there's someone that's a movie star, someone that's a famous musician, someone that's this or that in the world, a politician, people immediately want to say, hey, and he's my relative. You know, this has been a great place for Jude to say, hey, my name is Jude, and Jesus Christ is my half-brother. But he didn't say that. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And what an example of humility we find in this man's life. So Jude here, he's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but more than that, he's the servant of Jesus Christ. And who is he writing to? He's writing to those that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. What is that saying? He said, I'm writing to the elect, redeemed, born-again children of God. They were sanctified, elected by God the Father. They were redeemed and preserved in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've been called by the Holy Spirit. He said, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And then in verse 3, he begins to exhort them concerning what they need to do in standing for the truth. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and when he refers to the common salvation, he's making reference to they were all saved the same way. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And I love the remark Brother Ronald made last night, that it was once delivered, not twice delivered. The truth that we have today is the same that Jesus Christ preached, the apostles preached, and this went down through the ages, and we have men preaching that same truth today. And he exhorts them to earnestly contend, which means to enter into a grappling warfare for this truth. The truth is worth standing for. The truth is worth fighting for. But the truth will always have enemies. You know, I realize the devil is our enemy, but it's also important for us to remember there's enemies for the gospel's sake. Paul mentioned that in Romans chapter 11, verse 28. They're enemies. That means people opposed to the gospel truth. Then Jude, he brings to their attention those individuals that oppose this truth that they have. You know, when you consider the book of Jude, it's important to maybe parallel it with 2 Peter and his three chapters. Because Peter is probably writing to the same group or a similar group as Jude writes to here. You know, in 1 Peter, those five chapters, Peter was encouraging those that suffered physical persecutions. They had suffered so much they had to flee from their own homes and they were scattered abroad. But you know, the devil and the enemies of the gospel, they never attack the truth the same way every time. Sometimes we need to give the devil maybe a little more credit than we do, or maybe sometimes not so much credit in some regard, because the devil knows if he doesn't get it this way, he's going to try another way. Amen. He's always on the job, and the enemies of the truth are always on the job. Amen. So instead of coming at them again with a physical effort to overthrow the truth, 2 Peter and this book of Jude is really making reference to them defending against a psychological, mental effort to overthrow the truth. Because the devil can't scare you away from the truth with physical persecutions. Maybe he can undermine your hold on the truth with false teaching. So Jude, he brings to their attention these false teachers or false prophets. He reminds them that they can put the judgment of these false prophets into the hands of the Lord. Why? Because, hey, if you remember, the Lord judged those in the wilderness, verse 5. God was also able to judge the angels. God also judged Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, we can be confident God is able to judge. God is able to judge those that would trouble you, but at the same time, God calls on us while he's judging them to stand for the truth in this present time. I've had people ask me, they say, what do you think about these false prophets here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and here in the book of Jude? Do you believe they're children of God or not? I'm going to be honest with you. There's some remarks in here I really struggle with making them children of God. You know, when the Bible makes reference to them twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and having not the Spirit of God, I mentioned Elder Gary Hall earlier in the effort. Brother Gary often accuses me, Brother Philip, of making things too experiential in the Bible. And he come to some of these that have not the Spirit of God. He said, Brother Ronnie, make that experiential for me. I said, well, I do believe they'll experience hell one day. I said, how's that for experiential? But the truth of the matter is, whether children of God or not, a false teacher is equally as dangerous to the truth. You with me? And Jude here in these last verses, not only does he want to call on them, but he wants to remind them of what they have in standing for the truth. Do you realize this morning there's something that you have in your stand for the truth? You're not just all alone on an island. No, God has given you things. And the Lord's Spirit is with you. There in verse 20 he said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Jude there is reminding them they have a foundation as believers. You know, when we were born again of the Spirit, we were given faith. Faith is in us because the Spirit is in us, and faith is manifested as the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm thankful to see faith in the children of God. I'm thankful to see that faith, them exercising that faith. But we exercise our faith in a greater way in the truth of faith once delivered to the saints. I've had people ask me, well, what is this faith, this most holy faith? Is it the faith that we have in regeneration, or is it the body of truth, the faith once delivered to the saints? I said, maybe a combination of both. Because these people that have faith in them because they're born again have exercised that faith and putting it in the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they have a foundation for their lives to stand on. Do you realize what we have in the truth is a foundation against the false teaching of the world? That's why I said it's very important that a man in the pulpit as he pastors the church to labor concerning the articles of faith, concerning the doctrines of grace, over and over and over, be repetitious. And someone says, well, I've already heard him preach that one time. Well, if it's worth preaching one time, it's worth preaching again. And if it's worth preaching again, it's worth preaching again. And by the way, if we're not mindful to do that, you'll have young people in the church that never heard it. Sometimes you have people in the church that have heard it five or six times. Well, I've heard that, you know, I've heard that three or four times. What about the child that's sitting down the pew from you? Has he heard it?
Amen.
They need to be established in the truth. Why? There's an effort to overthrow them. And it's in the school systems. It's out in the world to overthrow the foundation they have. Do you know when you go and buy a house, and my wife and I, we're house searching right now. The first thing, we look at the roof. You look at the siding. I mean, you may even look at the color of the siding and the inside of the house. And my wife, of course, she wants to immediately know how large the closets are. I guess we could have, you know, our living room could be just enough for one rocking chair as long as we got a big closet. But rarely people consider the foundation of the house. I don't care how good the roof is. I don't care what kind of air conditioning system you have. I don't care what kind of paint you've got on the walls. If the foundation is not good, the house is going to fall. When I was growing up, I had a little part-time job with a man that owned his own exterminating company. And, of course, I was a little guy, so I got to crawl under all the houses, you know, and look with a flashlight. And I would look for termites and damage. And he told me, he said, Ronnie, he said, when you get older and build your own house, always remember it's important to examine the foundation of your house on a regular basis. Why? Because you don't see a lot of it from the outside, and termites can get into your house and destroy your house without you even knowing it. So that's why a false teacher will work. That's why it's important that we examine ourselves in the light and in the truth on a regular basis. And that means regular church attendance. Because the gospel light and the word of God that benefits us in examining ourselves and this foundation we have. Why? Because if we lose our foundation, it won't be long. We'll be tossed to and fro and be thrown away from the truth. And you'll live out in the world of nothing but misery. Why? You have nothing to depend on in your life. He said, building yourselves up on that most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not only does he remind them of the foundation they have as believers, but the power they have as believers. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You realize this morning, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and standing for the truth, you have power, big power. Why? Because you're calling on a God of big power. That's the reason the Apostle Paul reminded us to pray without ceasing, to be people that pray unto God, that call unto Him on a regular basis. And you know, when you look out at the enemy and that would be against you concerning the truth, often it looks so large and you look so small, but actually on your side is the larger power. You remember there in 2 Kings chapter 1, you had this little prophet named Elijah, you know, he seemed like he's a nothing. You have Ahaziah, he said, I'll tell you what, I'm sick. I'll tell you what, you go 50, you go down there and you get this man. I'm sure as they marched down there, they thought, let's go down here and get this man, just wrap him up and bring him on back. You know, let's get this over with. The king told us to do it. They get down there and he's just sitting up on this little hill. Are you Elijah? Yeah, if I be the man of God, let fire come down from heaven. Bam! They were consumed in an instant. That was big power. Well, let's send another 50. Bam! The same happened to them. You know, the third 50, that guy came, he just fell on his knees and said, you know, let my life be as your life. He realized that he didn't have the power. The power was with Elijah. And the reason that power was there is Elijah was calling upon God who has all power. Do you realize this morning you've got big power on your side? And not only is this big power on the mountains, but he's big power down in the valleys too. 1 Kings chapter 20, you remember the Syrians, when they came against the children of Israel, they were concerned about, you know, their effort in fighting the Syrians. And the Syrians, they said, listen, their God be the God of the hills. We'll get them down in the valleys and we can win this battle. They found out very soon that their God was not only the God of the hills, but he's also the God of the valleys. And thanks be to God that I have big power that I can call upon at my best points in life, but not only that, in my worst of life. The power of the believer. Next, verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God. This is the fellowship of the believers.
Yeah.
You know, Brother Chris, I told him this morning over breakfast, I said, I'm very thankful for the comments you made in your prayers about the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize our fellowship we have this morning? It's not in worldly things. If our mind is just focused on worldly things, guess what? We'll soon part ways. We will. Especially if you're an Alabama Crimson Tide fan. Don't amen too much. I'm leaning toward the blue and orange. When I accepted the church at Union Grove, one of the deacons there, he said, you know, Brother Ronnie, maybe we can work it out and you could come up and watch the national championship with me. Of course, he's an Alabama graduate, big Alabama fan. I said, Brother, we're not that close. I said, don't expect us to take communion tomorrow, brother. Now, I ain't got no fellowship for no Crimson Tide. But if my fellowship, if that's all it was based upon, was just you being a Georgia Bulldog fan, our fellowship wouldn't last long, would it? Amen. What about if it was worldly activities? It wouldn't last long. But our fellowship is in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as the gospel is preaching that and we're rejoicing in that and we're together and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have fellowship one with another. So when we come together for communion, it's not to remind us of our worldly jobs. It's not to remind us of our worldly activities, but to remind us of Jesus and what he done for us on the cross. Amen. And when we come to the house of God, it should be focused on him and not on worldly things. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's the expectation of the believer. The believer has an expectation. Amen. When I say expectation, I'm referring to the same as our hope. We got a hope. Paul said there in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. The word "and" here literally means even. According to my earnest expectation, even my hope. He's saying the same thing, just a different way. And we as believers, we have an expectation. You know, when you're facing enemy and you can see that they're building against you and then troubles are rising sore, it's important to remember we've got an expectation. Things are going to be better than this. Do you realize if we keep that in our mind, things are going to be better than this no matter what we're going through? We can have comfort and peace keeping our mind focused on that. It's going to get better. I was on my way down here yesterday and I called a friend of mine. He used to be a manager at one of the companies I worked with, and it came an ice storm. And it was just me and another guy that were the only people there in the shop. We was going to handle the entire location on a night shift. Just us. Because of the ice storm. And I told him, I said, I remember you telling me, you know, it's only for a little while, Ronnie. And he said, you know, if we have to, we can stand on our heads for a little while because we know it's going to get better when the sun comes up tomorrow. And I remembered that. And I thought about the text, you know, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And I thought, you know, no matter what we're going through in this life, no matter what trouble we're in, tribulation we're suffering, as long as we've got our mind fixed on that's better, and that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to suffer through it. Because no matter what we go through in this life, it's just temporary at best. It's not going to last long. Just a little while, and we'll be with the Lord and be at rest forever and ever. And these people that have this expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're able to face that trouble, able to face the wicked, able to face the ungodly, and them trying to overthrow the truth. They could face it and say, you know, we may suffer the trouble now, but hallelujah, one day it's going to get better. You know, that helped the children of God in suffering persecutions. It helps the children of God in suffering through afflictions. It helps the children of God walk through the valleys of life, keeping in their mind, one day my shepherd is going to come and get me, and he's going to take me to a place that he prepared for me before the foundation of the world, and I'll be in peace forever and ever. Verse 22, he said, "If some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." He's making reference there to the service of the believer. We have something to do. You know, there's children of God in the world need help. And there's some children of God, the help they need is just us to have compassion on them. Some folks just need you to go up to them and just have a kind word to say to them. But there's others, they need to be saved with fear. They need to be told, you know, the devil's going to get you, and I ain't kidding you. I realize that's something we may have said years ago in the Missionary Baptist, but it'll work today in a context of chastisement. You know, when I think about that, others saved with fear, notice it said hating the garment, not hating them, just hating the garment they're wearing. Amen. Spotted by the flesh. We don't hate them, we just hate the garment that they're wearing. We just hate what they're doing, and we think when we talk to them, you know, it looks like you learn your lesson. Have you ever talked to someone like that? See, you know, the Lord's going to chasten you. It looks like you'd finally learn your lesson. You know, my kids at home, they've got this little dog. This little dog we've got, he's Jack Russell Beagle mixed. And I'm going to tell you, he's a 12-pack of Mountain Dew, brother. He's got the energy. I mean, this dog, you could throw a tennis ball before it bounces the second time he's got in his mouth, bring it back to you. I mean, my yard, he solved all my weed eating problems. He's got a trail all the way around my property. And he's a cold-blooded killer. I mean, he kills everything. He does not like Lonnie Mazingo Jr. He growls at him every time he sees him. I mean, this dog, he kills rats, he kills lizards, he kills snakes. He caught a squirrel off the fence one day. I mean, I remember I was in the house one day and Joshua turned him loose. You know, we keep him in a little kennel at night. We turned him in the backyard and I looked and there was a rabbit that acted foolish and went in our yard. And I thought, oh, no. He got the rabbit and the kids were screaming, oh, no, Daddy, I love rabbits. I said, well, this was gone. So Sparky's got one thing in his mind, that's death. And I said, you'll find no mercy here. Poor little Joshua, he got all disturbed. You know, he was crying. He said, you know, Daddy, he said, when Sparky dies, will he go to heaven? I said, the Bible said no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But Sparky, you got this thing going about frogs. Every toad frog, he has to catch it. Everyone, and you know what happens when a dog gets hold of a toad frog? You know, they end up, there's some fluid that's there, and boy, it's an awful sight. I mean, just foam just pouring out of his mouth. He's walling the ground. And next thing you know, he'd dig up another frog. He'd go under the barn and get another frog, you know. And it was just over and over and over. And I finally just looked at Sparky one day. He had foam on his mouth, and I'd got the frog and threw it to the fence. I said, look, Sparky, I said, I don't know by experience, but I think that tastes pretty bad. It looks like you just learned your lesson. Stop grabbing those frogs like that. But he never learns. And I thought for a minute, you know, some folks is no smarter than Sparky. I mean, you tell them, you know, the devil's going to get you, and I'm not kidding you. They keep going back. Hey, keep going back. But you hate that garment that's spotted by the flesh. And then we're going to close up here with these last two verses. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. This is the consolation of the believer. Amen. See, Jude is telling them to stand for the truth. He's telling them there's going to be enemies against the truth. He's telling them what they have in standing for the truth, but he also wants to remind you that we don't always get things right. Sometimes you make a stand too hard. Sometimes you don't stand enough. But no matter how we do it, it doesn't change what God done for us. And that's a great comfort to me. You know why? Because I look back in my life, and my life is cluttered with errors. And I look back at all those errors, and all I can do is just thank God that even though I haven't always been right, God has always been good to me, and I can depend on him. Yeah. And my assurance in him is not based on me always getting it right, but on him doing right for me. May God richly bless us, our prayer. Thank you.